Lord, we all need your divine guidance in a world of so many voices, so many powers pulling us one way or the other. And Lord, we don't want to turn to the right or left. We want to go straight ahead, home to heaven. For Jesus is that narrow gate, and that road is narrow. Many travel the broad road. Few find that narrow gate. Just thank you, Lord, that you offer us a way of escape from a sinful world and from a sinful life. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. King David in 2 Psalm, verse 1, said, "Why do the heathen rage? Why do they imagine a vain thing?" And Christmas is not without rage. We see that after the wise men were sent back home by King Herod, that he sent his troops into Bethlehem. And I'll read from Matthew chapter 2. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and sent forth and slew all the male children that were in Bethlehem and in all the neighboring villages from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet," that was 600 years B.C., "saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, a voice of lamentation, of bitter weeping and great mourning, and Rachel," which symbolized the mothers of Israel, "weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." They are not. People have asked the question, why such carnage? Why such evil perpetrated on the people of Bethlehem because of baby Jesus or young Jesus? We could say there were two original Christmases. The first Christmas, when the shepherds came. They were directed there by the angel. That first Christmas was peaceful. It was a dream come true. Messiah has been given. The second Christmas is after the wise men went back to the east. And that Christmas became a nightmarish massacre. The first Christmas is a time of wonderful joy. Second Christmas, time of bitter weeping. The first time, a time of beauty. Behold, the baby Messiah. Time of beauty. The second Christmas, a time of ugliness. You know, God could have stopped that. People have asked the question, why did God allow Herod and his soldiers to kill, to mutilate these little children? God could have warned the people of Bethlehem, as he warned the wise men to go back another way, as he warned the Holy Family, Joseph and Mary, to flee to Egypt. But he didn't. He allowed Herod's troops to enter and practice their crime. And it says the mothers of Bethlehem would not be comforted. Doesn't say they could not be comforted. It says they would not. They rejected the comfort that God offered them. It says, because their children were no more. Herod's soldiers didn't come into Bethlehem to wound the children, but to slaughter them, to kill them. You see, God is the one who wounds. Satan is the one who kills. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief," referring to Satan, "comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Yes, it was Satan who encouraged, who inspired Herod to go in there and kill. The thief comes to steal, kill, destroy, not wound. God wants us to know that there's a thief in this world who will steal your soul, who will take away your place in heaven. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions." Well, Satan would steal that from you. It's God who wounds so he can heal us as a surgeon. I'm glad when I had my knees replaced, I was not awake to feel it or to see it, but he had to cut, as we have been if we've had surgery. Job says, "For God makes sore and binds up the wounds. His hands make whole." It was the Puritan Richard Sides who said, "God first breaks the heart and then binds it up. First he empties us and then he fills us. First he humbles us and then he comforts us." But why such cruelty? Why such rage? I'm sure Herod could have searched out better to see if their baby Jesus was there, but no. Just senseless slaughter. And we see that around the world today. Why such cruelty on that second Christmas? Because of the war that's going on between God and Satan. The Bible says there was war in heaven and God cast Satan out. And Satan has always been at war with God. We see in Genesis, first book of the Bible, where God said, "I will put hostility or enmity, a deep-seated hatred, which becomes warfare between you, Lucifer, and the woman, Eve, between your offspring, your children, and her children. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Warfare. Who are Eve's offspring? The devil has children and Eve has children. Eve's offspring, to whom God was referring, is those who through faith and repentance of sin belong to God. Children of God. Satan's offspring, his children, all those who do not with faith repent and continue in their sin. Apostle John tells us, "Whosoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Whoever habitually sins is not of God, but of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning." That means once he started, he never stopped. God didn't create Lucifer as that angel to sin. He didn't sin as soon as he was created, but once he began to sin, he never stopped. He's never stopped sinning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil in the hearts of those who continue habitually sin. "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning," says John, "for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God, who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." James tells us about Satan's offspring in his epistle. "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own desires." We all have desires. Some are good, some are evil. We're drawn away of our own desires and enticed or tempted. "Then when lust or desire has conceived," here now we see the language of birth. There's lust, and then there's conception, and then there's birth. "We're drawn away of our own desires, enticed, and when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin." It births sin. "And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." That is sin that is not repented of and is allowed to continue, will bring forth eternal death. example of that is found in the book of Acts. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that any of the things which he possessed was his own. This is right after the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. But they had all things in common. They shared everything they had. A great testimony to the grace of God. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. We all love grace, we all love mercy, but great grace brings about great change in behavior. Great grace was upon them, and so they sold things. As we read, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as had possessions of lands and houses sold them, and brought the price of those things to the apostles, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to everyone that had need. But there was a certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira. They sold the possession, kept back part of the price, his wife being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own power to do with what you wish? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied unto man, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing those words, fell down, gave up his spirit, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. The sin that Ananias and Sapphira committed, that lie, that cost them their lives, was not the sin of owning property. Not a sin to own property. It wasn't the sin of selling it. It wasn't the sin of keeping back part of the money for themselves, nor was it just giving a part to the work of God. It was the lie. They deliberately planned a deception, a conspiracy to deceive the church, claiming to give much like others were, trying to look spiritual, perhaps seeking praise. They lusted. They conceived sin, and they bore death. So why do the heathen rage? Why do they imagine a vain thing? If we look at Psalm chapter 2, verse 2, after he says, why do the heathen rage? He says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Against the Lord. And against his anointed, and that refers to Jesus Christ, who is the anointed Son of God, and also his anointed followers, disciples of Jesus. The heathens rage against God, the true God. Oh, they love their false gods, but they hate the true God. They hate the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible exposes us. It doesn't pat us on the back when we sin. The God of the Bible always speaks the truth. The kings of the earth rage against the Lord, against Christ, the Lord's anointed, and against the followers of Jesus Christ. He rages against them. So God allowed the killing of the innocent babies in Bethlehem. God was most certainly, poignantly and, yes, painfully reminding the world of the evil that lies within the hearts of men. And that evil and hatred is against God and Jesus and his followers. In life, we have times when our dreams come true. as it was with the shepherds, as it was at first with the wise men. But sometimes those dreams turn to nightmares. There are times of wonderful joy and times of weeping. There are times of beauty in our lives and times of ugliness. And the murder of a child, as there were probably either 10 to 30 babies murdered in Bethlehem, the murder of a child is the most heinous of crimes. I think most of us would agree to that. And I'm going to list to you how this has spread all over the world for centuries. ISIS, other terrorists like Boko Haram, Al-Qaeda, have murdered thousands and thousands of babies. Deliberately, the babies not being collateral damage, as dying in a house that was bombed. Sometimes those houses are bombed on purpose. Deliberate slaughter of the innocents. The Nazis killed about 1.5 million babies. The communists, 1 million of Russia. Chinese communists, 20 million babies. Pharaoh and the Egyptians, tens of thousands of babies. The Spartans of Greece, if they had a sickly or deformed baby suffering from dwarfism, they left them outside to die. Vikings did the same thing, and the Romans did too. The Mongols, under Genghis Khan, killed between 10 and 15 million children. The Japanese in World War II, in their invasion of China, slaughtered 3 to 5 million children, deliberately. The Israelites, even God's people, the Jews, sacrificed children in the fires of Moloch, the god Moloch, and Baal. In Bosnia, there was ethnic cleansing, 3 to 5,000 children killed. The Armenian genocide, hundreds of thousands. The North Koreans, over 100,000 deliberate murderers of babies. The Rwandan genocide, 300,000 or more killed. And that's not the whole list. William Carey, missionary in the 19th century, went to India. Walking along the Ganges River, he saw a woman up there. She had two children, and she took one and threw it to the crocodiles as a sacrifice. He ran up to her, and he couldn't stop her. It's too late. And he noticed that she threw the healthy child to the crocodiles, not the handicapped child. And he asked her why. Oh, she said, I would never sacrifice a sick child to my God. Yes, child sacrifice. The number one source of infanticide, however, is abortion. Okay? Abortion. Since 1973, 65 million babies have been aborted in this country. Worldwide, 73 million every year are aborted. China leads the way with 6.9 million children aborted. Russia comes in second at 1.5 million. America third at 1.3 million. You know, when I visited Russia back in 1991, I came to information that really troubled me, that the number one form of birth control in Russia was abortion. And the average woman in Russia, a mother, a would-be mother, had between 10 and 15 abortions. I heard of one woman who had 30 abortions. That's not normal, but it has happened. Herod raged against little innocent children in Bethlehem. The world still rages against children. Aristotle, the great philosopher, said, "Let there be a law that no deformed child shall be reared." The Romans practice something called expositio, which means exposure. They would leave them on the sands of the beach or in the forest, on the rocks, and let them be exposed to the elements. You know, when the Christians came on the scene, they said, "This is horrific." And so they went around taking those babies sheltering them in their homes. And they began orphanages, Christian orphanages. Why were so many children massacred by Herod? Why are so many innocent babies and toddlers murdered by the world? Because this is Satan's plan. And I think the number one reason why children are targeted is because Satan hates innocence. He hates it. He was once innocent. He was once pure. Satan was once holy. And no more. When Satan entered the Garden of Eden as a serpent, he found two innocent people, two children of God, who had committed no sin. And he led them into sin. Satan hates purity, hates innocence, hates holiness. Thomas Brooks says, Satan bears the greatest spite against the most innocent because they bear most God's image. They bear most God's image. Purity provokes Satan to envy. He can never have purity again. He can never be holy again. He can never have a home in heaven again. Satan was once pure, innocent, holy, but that former state of purity will never be recovered. And this causes his rage. Why do the heathens rage against the children of the world? Because Satan empowers them with rage. They're Satan's children. But God has a plan of redemption. In Isaiah, he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Yes, that woman that wears the scarlet letter. The prostitute who spent her life selling her body, spreading disease, breaking up marriages. That prostitute, that scarlet woman or scarlet man, though their sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. If that prostitute, if that adulterer or adulteress repents of their sin and puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they become innocent, white as snow. Though their past life was full of guilt, God forgets the guilt, washes away the guilt in his blood. They become innocent. The addict, whether it's to drugs or gambling or pornography, the addict, repenting, puts his faith in Christ, in the shed blood of Christ, he becomes pure. The murderer, like David Berkowitz, son of Sam, through faith, returned to innocence. Augustine said, God forgives the sinner so fully, in his own sight, he is as innocent as though he never sinned. Who can offer that? Charles Spurgeon says, God wipes out our sins and looks upon us as though we had never sinned. That's what justification is. It's just as if I've never sinned. Such forgiveness, such cleansing that God offers us. Puritan Thomas Watson said, the ground of our justification is Christ's satisfaction made to his Father. When Jesus died, he satisfied the Father's anger. He satisfied the law. If it be asked, how can it stand with God's justice and holiness to pronounce us innocent when we are guilty? And it's true, we're guilty. All of us are guilty. But by faith, God sees us as innocent. The answer is that Christ, having made satisfaction for our faults. Children are innocent, they are pure, but they also have a sinful nature. Left alone, they will gravitate to sin. They have a sinful nature. But God does not see their sinful nature as worthy of condemnation. John Chrysostom says the child is pure from wickedness and free from guile. Spurgeon says, I cannot conceive it possible that any infant dying in infancy can be lost, even those aborted babies. God's going to have the last laugh when there'll be hills filled with aborted babies. Babies once aborted, there's no condemnation to them. There's a time in a person's life, though they have sin, born into sin, yet that sin is dead. Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? Because the law uncovers our sin. By no means. Yet if I had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law did not say, do not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandments, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead, he says. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. What did Paul mean by that? I was alive without the law when he was a baby, when he was a toddler. He might have heard the law spoken. He didn't understand it. Maybe he even memorized it, but he didn't understand it, what the law is. I was alive without the law. But when the law came to my understanding, when I knew now what the law meant, then sin that was in me, the dead sin, revived, became alive, and it killed me. Paul also said, sin is not imputed when there is no law. It's not put on our account when there is no law. And so, yes, the children of Bethlehem were pure. They were innocent. They had not committed any sin. John Wesley said, till they, the child, knowingly transgresses the law of God, they are under no condemnation. Jesus called to him a little child and set him in the midst of him and his disciples and said, truthfully, I say to you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, until you become as blameless and innocent as this child, as this baby, as this toddler is, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. No guilty person can enter the kingdom of heaven. No guilty person. No willful sinner. No unrepentant sinner can enter into God's kingdom. They are barred. Well, how do you get in? Jesus said, you become as a little child. Become innocent. How do you do that? By putting your faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in his shed blood. Your guilt removed. You are now innocent as you were when you were born. We read there in the Gospel of Matthew about the slaughter of Bethlehem. The mothers would not be comforted. They wouldn't. Why? Could be because their grief was so strong and their faith too weak to believe it possible. And there are people walking all around the earth today without comfort for less than the death of a child, because they don't have that faith. Because the Bible says God is the God of all comfort. When King David lost his little young baby, God comforted him. And he went and comforted his wife. God is the God of all comfort. Or it could be that those mothers of Bethlehem refused God's comfort because they were offended that God would allow such a thing. Hey, we cradled the Messiah in our town. We brought him presents. Took care of Mary and Joseph. We rejoiced with the shepherds and with the wise men. Why would God let this happen? They were offended. People get offended. The word means stumble. and how God deals with them. John the Baptist, the greatest man ever born of woman, filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb, was offended at Jesus. He sent his disciples, go ask Jesus, is he the Messiah? Or do we look for someone else? Why? He was in the dungeon. There were rats all around him. Terrible food. Probably suffering from dysentery and other things. And outside the window, the executioner was sharpening his axe to cut off his head. Is this the Messiah who lets me suffer like this? Mothers of Bethlehem, is he really Jesus the Messiah? Is God real, letting us suffer like this? Jesus said to those disciples of John, go your way and tell John what things you have seen, what things you have heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised to life. And to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not stumble because of me. Whosoever will not be offended is blessed. So why did God let the innocent babies be slaughtered, no doubt in front of their parents? One, to remind us we live in a wicked, fallen world. Don't ever think this world is good. Don't ever think the heart of an unconverted sinner is good. Even though they may do good things, it's not good. There's wickedness, there's sin inside. Secondly, that our dreams, the most wonderful dreams that have come true, can also become nightmares. Thirdly, that great joy one day and great sorrow the next. There are times of beauty and times of ugliness. We've also learned from this slaughter of the innocents that Satan hates innocence. He wants to stamp it out. We also learn that God is the God of all comfort. No matter how wicked this world is, you can have comfort. No matter how scary the nightmare you're going through, you can have God's comfort. No matter how deep the sorrow or how ugly your surroundings, you can have God's comfort. When I was in Atlanta a few weeks ago, I sat at a table with a Ukrainian man who fled the country, showed me a picture of his apartment building. Shortly after he left, it was bombed. It was ugly. His best friend who lived there lost his wife and newborn baby in the bombing. War is ugly. Spiritual warfare is ugly. We fight against the demons. So we learn through this story, no matter how wicked the world is, they dragged Stephen, the deacon, out of the city, the Jews did, and they stoned him to death. And yet he looked heavenward and saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And God comforted him and said, oh, Father, lay not this into their charge. He prayed just as Jesus did. When Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So no matter how wicked Stephen was treated, he responded in love. No matter how scary the nightmare, how deep the sorrow, how ugly our surroundings, or how violent Satan's attacks are against you and your family, there's a God of comfort. We cannot find innocence in ourselves. There is none, just guilt. We try to cover the guilt, try to cover the shame. Jesus said, if I didn't come, they would still have a cover for their sins. Christ exposes who we are. Grand and glorious sinners, we think. We cannot find innocence in ourselves. We cannot return to the Garden of Eden. But through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, we can become innocent again. their sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Charles Spurgeon said, Jesus Christ has put away your sin. All of it, he says. In all respects, before God, you are accepted as if you were innocent. I like being innocent. I don't enjoy bearing the guilt, the shame of my past. Innocence. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? In Him alone? Not in Him and you, in Him and the church, or Him and the sacraments, but in Jesus alone? He alone is the Savior. Not the saints, not the popes, just Jesus. You become innocent, washed, white as snow. I close with part of a song written by John Wesley, titled, O Savior, Cast a Gracious Smile. O Savior, cast a gracious smile. Our gloomy guilt and selfish guile and shy distrust remove. The true simplicity impart to fashion every passive heart and mold it into love. Our naked hearts to thee we raise, whate'er obstructs thy work of grace, forever drive it hence. Exert all thy subduing power, and each regenerate soul restore to childlike innocence. Only possible through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. A sinner such as myself will have his sins remembered no more according to your word. A sinner such as we do not need to measure our sin, Lord. Some sin more than others, some sin very little, but yet we're all sinners. We can all return to that place of the garden. We walk with Adam and Eve in innocence. But of course we can expect the serpent to come. He hates the innocence we have been given through grace. He hates the holiness that a holy God bestows upon us. He hates righteousness. And he will do all in his evil power to have us stray from that. But hopefully we've learned that even though there was savage destruction at Bethlehem, slaughter of innocents, you did not command this, but you allowed it to teach us that as evil as this world is, there is a world without evil, and that's heaven. And that heaven can begin in our hearts today. Today, Lord, is the day we need to begin. As the angel said to the shepherds, this day is born in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This day, Lord, may we put our faith in Jesus now. Turn from our past life. No matter how good it seemed to be, it's not good enough to get us to heaven. Not good enough to save us. Because our righteousness is as filthy rags. So, Lord, we look to Jesus now. And we know, Lord, that when we walk with you in faith, believing, it'll be well with our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'd like us to stand.